Our scripture reading this morning is Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 23. And our message today is entitled Cultural and Religious Challenges, Mysticism and Polytheism. This is the Lord's word. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. May the Lord bless us in the reading of his word. It's good to see all of you once again this morning. We gather together as Christ Church to worship our God, to worship the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We believe here that Jesus is the hope of all peoples, the hope of all nations, the hope of every college campus, the hope of every workplace, the hope of every family, the hope of every marriage. We believe here that it is in Jesus and Jesus alone that we have life. And we welcome you here to worship our Savior. You come here for a myriad of reasons. And I want to tell you that the Lord knows every reason why you are here. And even more than that, he knows your heart better than you know your own heart. And he knows the unspoken reasons why you are here that you are not even aware of. But God, by his grace, his mercy, his ultimate wisdom, has brought you here to hear his word, and to worship him. My prayer for all of you is that you would hear God's words, and by the blessing of the Holy Spirit, that you would see the love of Christ in your life. We aim to leave this place of worship, giving glory to God. We aim to leave this place of worship, prepare to face the days ahead of us, knowing that Jesus has gone before, and knowing that no matter what our past may be, Jesus has got our back as well. We are here to worship our God this morning. As we continue our series in Paul's letter to Colossae, we continue to see the theme of the supremacy of Jesus, or the supremacy of Christ in all things. Christ is preeminent in all of creation. There is nothing that was created without him. We see that all things were created for him and for his glory. That all of creation longs to shout perfectly that I belong to Jesus and no one else. The beauty that is reflected in the world, the beauty of accomplishment that you have as normal human beings, all of that declares the glory and the beauty of the work of creation. Jesus is also the one who is preeminent in our salvation. No one else saves but Jesus alone. And Jesus' salvation and his work for you is sufficient in every manner, in every way. Jesus' love for you is not lacking. Whatever you may be feeling, whatever controversies that you may have in your hearts and your life, the only counsel that you need is to know that Jesus is present with you, and that Jesus will work out your salvation in such a manner that you will be made perfect one day in heaven. Jesus is preeminent. Jesus is supreme in all things. And Paul begins his letter in this way to encourage you and to remind you that Jesus is all we need, that Jesus is the only way, that Jesus indeed and his presence alone gives us peace, gives us hope. Jesus is the one who allows you to breathe and rest. Jesus is also the one who allows you to get the adrenaline pumping to work for him. Jesus is the air that you breathe. Jesus, as we will be celebrating later on, he's the food and the drink that we need. Jesus is supreme. Paul begins by stating this in a beautiful poem. And Paul takes his time to impress upon the church at Colossae of this truth. Because here in this passage, Paul starts his work of apologetic. And Paul starts to sort of share with the people what is happening in the world around them, and starts to share with them how they, as believers in Christ, well, how they can protect themselves, how they can understand the world around them, and how it is that their faith can stand firm. See, Colossae, like Corinth, was a major pathway of trade in first century ancient world that day. And as trade went forth, especially in that time, it also meant that ideas would go back and forth. And as ideas went back and forth, people were hungry, just like all of you. People were hungry to find meaning in their lives. People were hungry to find hacks, right, to succeed in their lives. And they would go and listen in the square to anyone and everyone about how to live a better life. In many ways, you could simply say this is the human condition, that we know that there is something wrong, that we know that there is something amiss. We're looking for ways to heal. We're looking for ways to thrive. We're looking for ways to succeed. It's not unlike the internet. It's not unlike your college campuses, where we scour through Facebook, we scour through YouTube, or we scour the pages that people write about what it means to succeed. And we as people, we look at ourselves and we say to ourselves, what is going to work for me? What is going to help me to be at peace? What is going to help me to grow? And because you are simply a single person, a fallen person, because you are a person who changes their minds left or right, depending which way the wind blows, we grab anything and everything, and we knit it together in such a fashion that it serves me and my purposes. We see this in individuals. We see this in groups. We see this in society. I still remember the day when I went to Japan, and for the first time in my life, I saw a Western wedding. And I was scratching my head. I was like, oh my goodness, Martha Stewart's in Japan already, right? A Western wedding. And I remember talking to my friend, and I said, why are you having this sort of Western Christian wedding? And the answer my friend gave me was simply, because I like it. I enjoy it. I like the pageantry. I said, you like the dress too, right? Yeah, I like the dress. I like being the center of attention. I like how it's me focused as a woman. And then I asked her later on, I said, well, do you carry over other Christian traditions in your culture or in your own life? She goes, well, not really. It's the only one I like. For funerals, we still have a Shinto style funeral. And I asked her, well, you know, those two are very different worldviews. Do you adhere to one or the other? And her response is like many of us. It's like, we do our best. We do what we feel is right at the moment. I'm not here to disparage people or disparage cultures. And in fact, I would encourage you to understand that the people that you are living with are just trying to figure out life. And this is Corinth, and this is Colossae. Polytheism runs rampant. People are worshiping a myriad of gods. People are worshiping angels. This is a place where people are teaching not only religion, but philosophy. And those two things get so merged together that sometimes it's hard to discern what is religion and what is philosophy, just like many of our campuses in our world today. You know, the controversies, you know, some pastors will say, don't go and do yoga. Well, is it a religion or is it a philosophy or is it just pure exercise? Don't ask me, I don't know. But things get wrapped up together. And so even in this letter, in this section that I just read, you will see Paul mixing in his understanding of these elemental principles or spirits, along with the understanding of legalism and becoming a Jew before you become a Christian. And the argument sort of mixes together, because Paul knows how complicated and how much we twist things together to make something look appealing to me. And oftentimes, the more you complicate things, right, the less you actually take time to examine them. Because the most complicated things get, like doing taxes, you're just like, just get it done. This is just the way things are. But today, I'm going to talk a little bit about asceticism and about the philosophies of the day. Next week, we will talk about legalism, about following Jewish law in order to attain a level of spirituality that they believe that we as Christians need to have. We as Christians here today, we often espouse with our mouths that Jesus is the only way, that Jesus is the way to salvation. But we often fail, just like the church in Colossae, to really work out the implications of what that looks like and what that means. And there are elemental spirits or elemental principles. Think of these elemental principles simply as just people who just observe nature, observe how things work, and make generalizations or principles about how life progresses. And we as God's people, even we are attracted to those things, just like the church in Colossae. And in many ways, they seem to have a short-term effect. They seem to be good for us. In today's world, I like to think of it this way. Back in the 1950s and so, people would come into the church and say stuff like, the Bible is not the word of God. It's just another book. Just another book. Jesus is not the Son of God. He's just another prophet. Just another teacher. And it was right in front of your face. You knew as a Christian that there's something wrong with this. This is not what the Bible teaches. You knew with the spirit in you that it did not resonate with Scripture. You're like, this is not what God teaches. Away from me. But in today's age, there's something a little bit more insidious, a little bit more sneaky in the way that we as a church grow together. And that's through pop psychology or counseling. The back door in which liberalism or the back door in which unbelief has come to the church nowadays is self-help, self-actualization. It's the desire to be all that I can be. And we listen to tidbits on Facebook. We listen to tidbits of gurus who are telling us how to live well. Podcasts, I'm not going to name any podcasts, but the podcasts that most people listen to are about self-improvement. These have an appearance of wisdom. But there is none there. Let me give you an example. This is going to be kind of innocuous, but let me give you an example. Do not raise your hands. I don't want to know. But many of us here have taken the Myers-Briggs exams, have we not? Many of us here probably share with one another what our four letters are, do we not? And many of us sort of use those four letters in such a way to pigeonhole ourselves and pigeonhole one another's personalities, do we not? And it seems to have an appearance of wisdom, does it not? To sort of explain who we are and how it is that we move in society. There are circles of people within the church that live and die by these things. But I dare you to find in Scripture anywhere about personality types. What those personality types usually do is that they pigeonhole yourself and a pigeonhole of their people. You say to yourself, I'm an I. That means, I can't go out. You're an E, we can't talk. Or I'm an I, just understand, you have 10 minutes of my time, then I gotta go and bury my head in the sand. You're an E, well, you go over there, you go to the party, I'm gonna stay here. But what happens? With those things, you get more and more self-centered, not Christ-centered, right? And you start making excuses that this is just who I am and I cannot change. There's nothing scriptural about that. You can say that I tend to be more of an introvert, but that doesn't excuse you from evangelism. You could say I prefer time on my own, but that doesn't excuse you from having fellowship with others. It just means it looks a little bit different. I urge you, when you take those personalities test, read it like it's like a Chinese fortune cookie. Just read it and forget it. You are not a person that is unchanging. You change. You're being sanctified by the Lord day by day by day. The second thing that it does is that it excuses you from doing the hard work of making friendships. And this is going to be part of my Bible study later today. It excuses you from the hard work of making friendships. Right? You say, you're an E, I and I. I guess you have to do your thing, I do my thing. You take 10 minutes, you have 10 minutes of my time, go, all right. That's terrible. Instead say, hey, you seem to be a little bit more extrovert than I, but tell me about yourself. What do you enjoy? What do you like? Who are you? What can we as God's people together, how can we work together? How can we serve the Lord together? Yeah, we're a little bit different, but let's urge one another on towards love and good deeds. You see, something as almost silly as a personality test that seems to have some wisdom to it. It is untethered from Jesus. It is untethered from the gospel. It is untethered from scripture. It will only lead you to loneliness and despair. Paul wants us to know that there is no wisdom apart from Christ. These have an appearance of wisdom. They are not wisdom. You know what's so funny? I mean, there are times when I wish I would have lived like, let's say, I wish I was like 2,000 years old, okay? Not that, okay, this is a strange, I just went a strange way. Okay, but let's say I lived for 2,000 years. I would have seen every philosophy, every self-help, every religion that has ever been formed. But you know what I would see even more? I would see it being recycled generation after generation after generation after generation. And you know what else you would see? Failure. Failure. Go back. Let's try again. Fails. Fails. Oh, maybe it'll work this time. Fail and fail. One of the most popular things nowadays is asceticism. Asceticism being dispassionate about all things, always standing back, never letting your emotions enter into any situation. Sort of like biting your lower lip and just sort of getting through things. Today, people like Marcus Aurelius and his philosophy has been thrown all over the media and all over podcasts nowadays, especially to men. And this asceticism looks very attractive, right? As a guy, my job is to get from point A to point B. And as I go there from point A to point B, I'm not going to get too high or too low. Everything I'm going to figure out logically and get there. I'm not going to listen to my body. I'm not going to listen to my desires. I'm just going to go from point A to point B. And this is what's being taught. This is one of the many things that was being taught here. And it appears wise. But what does Paul say here at the end? He says that his appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. For those of you who are in the beginning stages, perhaps, of entertaining the elemental spirits or elemental principles of the world, in the beginning, it looks enticing. In the beginning, it looks like it's going to work. But scripture teaches, and those who you ask who've gone down this road will tell you very simply, it is of no value, really, in beating down your body. Your desires will always be there. You are an emotional creature as well, meant to praise, meant to worship, meant to feel. In many ways, for a lot of you, I wish that whatever elemental spirit, or whatever elemental way you are experimenting with or looking into, a big part of me wishes that you would hurry up and get to that top of that mountain. Hurry up and go to the end. Don't dilly-dally in the beginning. Just get to the end. Get to the root of it. And I want you to see what Scripture is teaching. There's no wisdom. There's no value. There's no salvation. No salvation. Paul is warning the church. And as he sprinkles throughout this passage, Jesus is the fullness of God that has been revealed. Jesus is the wisdom of God that has been revealed. Jesus and Jesus alone is the one who has sufficiently saved you from your sins. There is no one else. There is nothing else. And I want to encourage some of you. Some of you might, the sermon might be just going over your head and going, oh, my pastor, you don't talk about all this philosophy and stuff like that. And I would say to you, that's fine. You don't need to know this. You don't need to know this. In fact, it's okay to have that childlike faith and say, all I know, Pastor Young, is that Jesus is my Lord. All I know is whatever happens in my life, Jesus is sovereign. All I know is whatever trial and tribulation that I go to, that Jesus is there. Pastor, I don't know about all these things you're talking about. And the things that Paul is teaching you, I don't get it. But I know that Jesus is God. Brothers and sisters, God does want you to grow. God does want your salvation to be complete, your holiness, your desire to serve him to grow. But don't chase the methods of this world. It's very simple. Go to the cross where there is forgiveness. Go to the cross where there is power. Go to the cross where there is hope. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. You alone are God and nothing else is. But Father, we confess, Lord, that our tickling ears like to hear these biohacks and life hacks, Lord, that the world has to offer. And we do so, many of us, Lord, because we are desperate. We are college students trying to figure out the meaning of life. So we're desperate. We are children trying to figure out what it means to grow up. We're desperate. We are people who are single, people who are married, and we're desperate. But Father, we ask of you, Lord, that in our desperation of looking for answers, in our desperation to fight our bodies and to fight sin, that you would show us that the only answer is you. To come to the cross in full repentance, to come to the cross to receive grace upon grace. The only answer is your presence in your life, in our lives. The only answer is to know you and be known by you. So, Father, as Paul here has addressed the church in Colossae, so address our hearts as well. There are challenges in living in this world. Help us, Lord, to expose them to ourselves and to one another, and to turn our faith back towards you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.